Lord, we are so grateful for Christmas and what that means for us. And as we consider the word this morning before we head off to our different activities for the day, I pray that we would truly each meet with you this morning, that we would have ears to hear what your word is to us as a church, and that we would be able to walk away from this place just treasuring something up in our heart in the same way that Mary was able to treasure something up in her heart. Lord, I ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you probably already know, for many people in our society today, Christmas time has actually become synonymous with gift giving. Don't we know it? To give you a bit of an idea, the National Retail Association in Australia, they have predicted that in the 10 days leading up to Christmas, Australians will spend over $21.5 billion on Christmas gifts, which is, I see you shaking your head back there. It's amazing, isn't it? So it's no surprise that jewellers actually do a lot of their business leading up to Christmas, a lot of their annual business. And a popular choice is, in fact, diamonds. They are one of the hardest substances on earth. They're naturally a very rare and precious gemstone. And I'm even happy as a male to admit that they are beautiful to actually look at. Now, one of the reasons that diamonds look so exquisite is actually because of the way that they are cut. You see, you don't just cut a diamond into a box or just a circle with a flat face on it. You actually shape the diamond so that it has many, many different sides to it. And another name for these sides is actually also facets. These faces or these facets, they're designed to maximize the amount of light that gets reflected back up through the diamond, so it looks good on top. But the added bonus is it doesn't just look good from the top. From every angle that you look at it, it just displays a different level of splendor and beauty. Now, for us as Christians at Christmas time, our precious prize, our great gift, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the greatest thing that we could possibly hope to receive, really. And just like a diamond, the gospel actually has many different facets to it, each one reflecting a different level of splendor and glory of the gospel. And so this morning, as we celebrate Christmas Day together, that's what I want us to do, just to look at a different facet of this gospel story, which maybe doesn't always have as much understanding or get as much airtime from us. So let's have another listen to what the angel had to say to the shepherds in verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now this is the part of the gospel that we generally understand. We get this part of it, that Christ is the Saviour of the world. We get that, you know. Sin came in and wrecked everything. We were enslaved by it. We became enemies with God. And then we were subject to this terrible punishment of death and eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the Word became flesh. That's what Jesus did. God entered into creation in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas time represents, you know, Jesus entering into this earth. And he lived the perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for sin, so that whoever believes in him, you know, many things happen. You're set free from sin. How amazing is that? You have peace with God and you have eternal life. So that's the heart of the gospel. You're all nodding your heads because this is the part that we understand. We get this side of things. But, you know, why wouldn't we? This is the message that is at the heart of 99% of our sermons. You know, every time we have communion, every other week, we think about this story. Easter and Christmas time, again, we reheat it and think about this story. We could not be Christians if we didn't understand God's grace to us in the gospel, which is what we consider this morning. So, when it comes to the good news, we get the fact that Jesus died to save sinners. We understand this. That's the part that we get. But as I've said to you this morning, diamonds have lots of different facets. And so too does our gospel. And there's a particular facet which commands our attention. It draws us in and demands that we actually pay attention to what it has to say to us. So looking at today's passage, we see this other facet actually highlighted in these verses. So let's consider the activities of both the angels and the shepherds in our passage. So starting with the angels, think about the appearance of this first angel in verse 9. This is what it says. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So think of it like this, you know, just like a king's messenger, they wear royal colors. You know, here comes this angel with light and glory. You know, if you're a messenger of the king, the royal colors show that you belong to the king. Here, this powerful display of light and glory shows that this angel is a messenger of the King of Glory, the absolute highest King of Glory. That's our God. So angels, you know, they're just messengers, but they are actually very impressive spiritual beings, and we need to acknowledge that. Think about how they are actually described elsewhere in Scripture. Angels are called mighty. They're called holy. The elect angels. They're often described in military terms. They carry swords. They're organized into companies or legions, and they even fight in battles. Most people that see them, they are terrified of these creatures. And angels, they also have a very privileged spiritual position because they actually stand in the presence of God. That is a very privileged spiritual position. There they worship God, they praise him, and they give glory to his name, which is what we saw in our passage. Literally, an army of angels filling the sky, giving glory to God. That's an amazing spectacle to behold. I can't even imagine it. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. These guys, when they are in the presence of God, these terrifying beings, they fall on their face before God. That's the great gap between angels and God. They literally fall on their face before him. They are nothing compared to him. And then we get to our lowly shepherds. We're going down the tree now. They were just minding their own business until they were confronted with this awesome sight. And then they, of course, met the baby Jesus. So these two encounters, how do you think they responded to it? The exact same way as the angels. They praised God and they gave glory to his name. So what is this showing us about the gospel? Well, as I said before, the part that we understand, the part that we get, that's kind of what we receive from the gospel, the things that we get, you know, being set free from sin, peace with God, eternal life, that's what we get. We receive these things. But the angels and the shepherds here, what they're actually pointing us to is what the gospel says about God, what it says about him. And what it says about him is that he is supremely worthy of our worship. That's what this story says about our God. It demonstrates who God is and what he is actually capable of doing. Now, before I unpack some of this stuff, I do just want to be clear and say to you that God doesn't need to do anything in order to be worthy of our worship. He is the one true living God. He doesn't need to do anything. He's already worthy of worship just because he exists. That's the truth about God. But humans, we're a bit slow on the uptake on things like this. So because of our ignorance, God actually acts in the world to show us who he is and what he's like. Take the words of the elders in Revelation 4:11. This is what they have to say. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So, you know, we see there that God creates all things and he sustains all things, not just for us so that we can live and have a good time, but actually so that he can demonstrate his power and his creativity, his glory in creation. Next, this is our passage this morning about our angels and our shepherds. They actually give glory to God on account of the incarnation. So that's a word we use to talk about God coming in human flesh. That's what incarnation means. This is what the author of Hebrews has to say about this. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise partook in the same things as us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That was us. "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way," so God was fully human, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for our sins." So in other words, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That's true. But what he's actually done in the incarnation is entered into his creation. You know, he came in the form of a stable-bound baby. That is the humility of God. Not just that. Jesus came as this tiny little defenseless embryo. The God of the universe came as this tiny little thing for us. That's God's humility. And so the angels, they were completely amazed by this fact. It was amazing to them that the Lord of the universe would come as this little tiny thing in order to save humanity, making himself for a time lower than the angels. Blew their mind, these angels. And so they give glory to God because of how amazing this thing is that God has done. It was completely incredible to them. So yes, Jesus did come to save sinners, but he also in this demonstrated his perfect humility. And this is amazing. This is something that we give glory to God for, give him credit for. The angels, they gave glory to God. They marveled at this thing that Jesus has done for us. So that's the incarnation. And lastly, consider what the host of heaven says in Revelation 5:12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy. So what you have there, we've got God demonstrating his glory in creation, God demonstrating his glory in becoming incarnate, becoming a man, and then demonstrating his glory in dying for sin. You see, sin and death, they are God's greatest enemies. They are more powerful than the devil himself. And so Jesus, in his death and resurrection, took on sin and death and the devil. And guess what? He won by himself. He didn't have any backup, didn't have any help by the angels. Jesus defeated these things, sin, death, and the devil, in his death and resurrection. So when we consider these things, we see that the gospel, it's not just about what we get out of it. It points us to the glory of God. It does. From this particular angle, it demonstrates to us who God is and what he is capable of doing. You see, God is the one true God. He is literally the most glorious and most perfect being that exists. And so he is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. He's just worthy. That's God. And that's what we have revealed to us in the gospel. and what we consider this morning. So what does this mean for us this Christmas time? Well, unlike the angels, we actually don't get to stand face to face to God just yet. The experience we have is actually a lot closer to the shepherds, you know. They were ordinary people. They had ordinary jobs. And they even had a lowly station, like they weren't celebrated as shepherds. Until they had this amazing experience of God, and you know, it all changed for them. They gave glory to Him. But for us, our experience is even one further step removed than this of Jesus. And that's a hard thing, you know? These shepherds, they believe because of what they saw, but we have to believe based on what we've heard and what we've read. So we don't believe based on what we've seen. Our faith is the thing that helps us to understand who God is. It all hinges on our faith, and that's a lot of pressure on what we believe. But this is what Jesus Himself had to say about believing by faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we are blessed. It's blessed to be in our position. So we don't have these first-hand experiences of glory and power, but when we speak about Jesus, when we read the Bible, when we pray, when we come to church, it's the exact same God that blew all these people's minds that we come before. And so He is abundantly worthy of not just all honor and glory and praise, but our honor and glory and praise. That is who God is. That is what He is worthy of. And I'm sorry, but if we fail to see the glory of God in the gospel, then we make a huge mistake. We are missing out on so much. One of the most important aspects of the gospel just completely missed from our minds. So I'm curious, does the birth of Jesus stir a sense of wonder in you about our God? Does it amaze you that a God who was completely separate, He was outside of creation, entered into it in the form of this tiny, defenseless little human embryo to save sinners? Does that amaze you? And I wonder, do you have a sense of God's triumph in the gospel this Christmas? Hopefully you've got a bit more of a sense now. The gospel needs to produce this particular response from us. Those angels, they said glory to God in the highest. The shepherds, they were the same. If this message is actually going to sink in properly to us, then our response needs to be the same of just giving glory to God for who He is and what He's done. That's what a deep and a true understanding of the gospel looks like in our lives. Now, I'm nearly finished. I was under strict instructions to keep it shorter today because it's Christmas. But I want to just leave you with a particular example of people giving glory to a thing, to something. Let me just pull up this next one. It's a bit difficult to see there, but just last week, the Argentinian soccer team won the World Cup. Now, I know out here you think that cricket and rugby league are the biggest sports in the world, but they are not. Soccer is literally, by numbers, the biggest sport in the world. And the response of the Argentinians was literally stunning to their team winning the World Cup. This is over 4 million people flooding into their city to welcome home their winning team. Literally, a sea of people is covering the streets. You can see it. And their celebration goes further than this. You know, they were wearing jerseys. They had face paint on. They waved flags, they had smoke bombs, they had fireworks, there was singing and dancing. And there was one guy, one particular man, who sadly he lost his life, but he was so excited jumping up and down that he broke a hole in the ceiling and fell to his death. That's how emphatically he was celebrating his team winning the World Cup, that he broke a hole in the floor. So you can see that the celebrations of these people just, you know, they kind of got a bit out of hand there. But if we think about this, we actually can't ignore the passion of these people. Their passion that they have for their country winning the World Cup. And when I see scenes like that and I hear stories like this, It just makes me think, if only the church today had the same sort of passion for the glory of God as what these Argentinians do have for soccer. I think that about my own self. If only I had the same passion for the glory of God as what these guys have for their soccer. I don't know what we're missing, and I don't really know what's holding us back, but imagine if the church had such a passion for the glory of God, what it would do to our world. So, when it comes to Christmas time and it comes to the gospel, let's not just think about what we get, like the gifts that we might get at Christmas. Let's just not think about what we receive. Let's also think about what it says about God and how worthy he is of our worship. He is absolutely worthy, perfectly worthy of our worship. So let's pray and give glory to God. Lord, I think about these things and I can't even imagine your glory. I can't even picture this, and these scenes of angels falling on their faces is it partly helps, Lord, but I pray that you help us to understand you as our God, as this powerful, infinite, perfect being that we worship and serve. Let our faith this Christmas be strong and grow, and may our love for you grow because of our understanding of what you have done for us. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon each one of us this Christmas. May we be struck because of your glory, because of the gospel, and because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, I just pray all this in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you all. I'm going to get Dale back up here, and he's going to lead us home.